Bible in hand, turn over with me in the New Testament, almost a Revelation, not quite, book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy will be in chapter 3 this morning. You've heard the phrase used before, I'm preaching to the choir. What does that mean? If you're not a choir member, what does it mean to preach to the choir? In essence, today I'm not preaching even to the choir. I'm preaching to myself. It just so happens that the instructions that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are specific for church leadership, and this segment of chapter 3 that we'll look at, to pastors. And so as we saw here in verse 15, Paul is writing this letter so that people would know how to conduct themselves in church conduct. In essence, what I have here now is pastoral conduct. And what I'd like to do is simply review or survey some of the qualities that he suggests are necessary for pastors. If you're taking notes, you can check yay or nay for Jim on any of these that you see are absent or present. I'm under the microscope for the moment, and as I said, I'm really speaking to myself. Better loosen my tie on this one. This could be a little bit unnerving. If you're in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, let me begin there in verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. Listen up, Paul tells Timothy. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Overseer. Boy, that's a phrase or a term that we don't use very often in church, even though there's a denomination of Christians who are named after that phrase. They're the Episcopalians, because the Greek word for overseer here is episkopos, and Episcopalians have a system by which they govern their church called bishops. And so an English equivalent could be the word bishop. Anybody have bishop in their Bible? Mine translates it overseer, because that's literally what episkopos is. It's epi, over, and so scopo, seeing. That's the literal translation of the word. I don't know where bishop comes into that. But he's looking over. There's a parallel phrase I'm going to suggest to you. In fact, it's found in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Just page over there for a sec. He's talking about overseers as leaders. In verse 17, he calls the same group I'm going to suggest elders. The elder who directs the affairs of the church is worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Elder. Now, the word elder, we also have a denomination named after, and it's the Presbyterians, who go by the elder's rule. And so they have named their denomination the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians. But you know, the word that we would tend to use probably most often in church context is pastor. And the word pastor, in fact, in Spanish, it's the same word as in English. The word pastor, pastor, is the same word for shepherd. If somebody in Spanish says, I'm a pastor, you have to ask them, well, are you pastoring people or do you pastor sheep? That's what a pastor is. And a pastor guards and he guides and he provides for his flock. And the analogy, I think, carries easily in Scripture. Mark your spot real quick. We'll get on with the verse in just a minute. I want to show you a couple of verses that deal with pastors in relationship to church leadership, overseers and elders. Book of Acts, if you can head over to the left there, chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul actually speaking to the Ephesian elders, if you've got a title over verse 13 there in your Bible. And he comes down in his speech to about verse 27. He says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Ephesians. And then he writes this, or he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you. What's the next line? Aha, the elders are overseers. And what are they watching? They're watching a flock. How are they to do that? He says it in the next line. Like shepherds of the church of God. which he bought with his own blood. Peter picks up on the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 5. Run you over there real quick. Lots of running up front this morning. We won't do so much afterwards. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you. I'm going to suggest those are pastors or overseers. As he writes his letter, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Next line, verse 2. Be an elder as a shepherd, is an overseer. Be shepherds of the flock, or God's flock that is under your care. Next word in my version says watching over them. Do you see the relationship between the three? An overseer is a phrase that is used synonymously with elders, synonymously with shepherds or pastors in the New Testament. What is he seeing over? He's seeing over God's flock. He's watching the sheep, isn't he? God's people. Verses 2 and 3, or actually verses 2 and following, he gives us then what are the qualifications for such a person. What kind of person is fit to see over the flock, to shepherd? What kind of person could be an elder or an overseer, that is a pastor? Well, let's find out. What are the qualifications biblically? Verse 2, the overseer is to be above reproach. Should not be easy to find dirt on this guy. He is to be faithful to his wife. Needs to have a strong marriage. He's to be temperate. What's temperate mean? Easygoing. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. Boy, that one's got me in trouble more than a few times. Early on in the ministry here, I had a habit of inviting people over to the house. And my wife is an excellent cook, and she is an excellent caretaker. But there are times, and in fact, she's in teaching the kids this morning, so I can tell this one on her. There were times that I would show up unannounced with somebody, and the house didn't look presentable. She didn't say that up front. As she's kicking socks aside, as she's kicking socks aside and things on the floor, you know, trying to straighten up. Remember how that feels when somebody drives into the driveway, and a hectic moment there as you're straightening up before they hit the door. And I told her, listen, honey, the Bible says that an overseer has to be hospitable. That's my job, to invite people to our house. She said, that's okay, but not without my permission. Yes, dear. Hospitable, able to teach. It's interesting in terms of aptitude, and if you notice in your outline there, I'm going to suggest that there are three qualifiers here. Moral character, healthy relationships, and aptitude, number three, or skill. In terms of skills, this is the only one technically that's mentioned. He needs to be able to teach in order to give oversight to a congregation or church. Verse 3, not given to drunkenness. He gives us a series of no-nos here. He's not to be a drinker. He is not to be violent, but gentle. Just the opposite. Not quarrelsome. Would that be a problem for pastors? Well, there's always a fight to pick somewhere in there. Not a lover of money. Now, be honest this morning. How many of you love money? How many of you hate money? How many of you kind of like money? All right, now I see a few more hands in there. Can you get along without money? It's a means of exchange in our society. You can't, can you? You're going to have to make money. In fact, the more money you can make, probably the better off economically you're going to be, technically. And the Bible says, watch out. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the root of all evil. What is it? Is it money? No. Money's inanimate. The root of all evil is the love of money. Is there money to be made in ministry? Sometimes. It's not the most lucrative profession to pursue. However, there are pastors and incidences where people have made all kinds of money. But you can get people to give fairly readily if you can make them feel guilty enough. And Paul says, not in this case. He must not be a lover of money. And then he switches gears. He talked about, or just referenced, the marriage life. Now he talks about kids in the family life. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. Boy, we got an issue there, don't we? I've got eight of them that I'm working on. And he gives the reason for this as you select a pastor. He says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he manage or take care of God's church? There's a clue as to what an overseer or pastor is to do. He is to manage. It's kind of like a general manager, the church. But Paul tells Timothy, now listen, before you put somebody in the pulpit, check out his marriage and check out his family life. There's been once or twice, maybe three times in the last 20 years, well, I've pulled this verse on one of my kids. Talk about a guilt trip. I was putting one on them. Listen, son, the Bible says if I can't manage my kids, then I can't be in the ministry. So you make a decision. If you don't straighten up, I might find myself another job. And under his breath, I hear, well, start looking, Dad. Paul brings up in the deacons, which is the next section next week, he brings up the same idea there in verse 12. Notice in chapter 3, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. And there's a parallel list, if you're up for the quick switch here, in the book of Titus. It's the next book past 1 and 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 there, where likewise he lays out these qualifications for ministry. And he brings in verse 7 the same idea there. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. It's the verse before that. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to being, the charge of being wild and disobedient. So if you get bumped into by a little kid running through the hall, and it happens to be the pastor's kid, you make sure that he obeys. The Bible says, Timothy, when you take a pastor into the pulpit, make sure that his marriage and his family life are in order, or he's disqualified for the job. Qualities, qualifications for ministry, in particular pastoral ministry or leadership. And what he does in the last two verses then is he kind of brings up what are two possible pitfalls for a church. I'm going to suggest there are many more than these two. But take note there, verse 6 and 7, because he tells us that there are two things that are not uncommon for pastors, I believe. And again, words of warning to me in pastoral ministry. Verse 6, he says he must not be a recent convert. Why? Well, he tells us he could become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. What was the devil's judgment? Hell? Does that mean he's headed to hell? Where did the devil fall from? Yeah, he was in a high place, according to Scripture, in the heavens. And what was the downfall of the devil? It was pride, wasn't it? It was pride. And Paul tells Timothy, be very guarded in this respect, because somebody could easily get a good head, or big head, especially those who are new at the game. Verse 7, a second pitfall or trap of the devil. He says he must also have a good reputation with insiders, outsiders. He needs to be humble and not prideful. And secondly, you need to make sure that he's not leading a double life. He's one way on the inside. He's one day on Sunday mornings. Boy, you catch him out in public out there, and he could quite possibly be a different person. I remember I was in the town of Tartagal in northern Argentina years ago, and we were working with the Jesus Film Ministry. We'd spent about a week there. And a young guy, mid-20s or so, had come to Christ, and I'd gone to his house to visit him, spent a little time with him, and I suggested that he ought to come visit the church that we were working with. I forget which church it was at the time, probably better that you wouldn't know it. To which he reacted adversely on the spot. Said, I'd never go to that church. I said, well, why not? See, I didn't realize that we were working with this church. Why not? He said, because the pastor is my boss. I work for him. And he says, do you know how many times I've had to bang on his door to get him to pay me my wages for an honest week's work? The guy's a shyster, whatever that translates into in Spanish. And I thought, you know what? That's where we slit our throats as Christians, and in particular as pastors, double life. How many of you caught the wind of this website that was exposed, where you can go online and set up an affair with another married person? I don't remember the name of the website, it's really incidental. But when that list, when they hacked into that list and they made it public, it was quite embarrassing to see the number of ministers who were on that list. Double life. Somebody different out there than he is in here. And Paul says that's a trap of the devil. You cannot afford to put that guy in the ministry. Heads up, Timothy. Do your homework, in essence, before you bring him into the pulpit. Pride, which always comes before a fall, Proverbs 16, and leading a double life. What are some of the other traps? I mean, he mentions two here. Does it occur to you that there might be other ways that the devil is working against ministers, ministries, churches? I say most definitely. To me, it's obvious all the time. Jesus quoted Zechariah 13:7 the night that he was taken custody by the soldiers. He said, strike the shepherd, and what? The sheep scatter. And so any leader in church ministry, in particular a pastor, I think has a bullseye on his back. He is always fair game for the enemy, for the devil, for the demonic beings that exist, and can expect and assume that there will be ongoing temptations, particular, maybe not in all senses, but to ministers in the ministry. I talked to a pastor here last week, or the week before, actually, and he cited a statistic. I wish I had time to hunt it down. It seemed awful high to me, and I'll have to do a little homework here to see if he was right. He shared that it is estimated that 80% of those who go into the ministry in the United States do not finish in the ministry. 80%? That seemed way elevated to me. And the reason is really threefold why that could be true. There is a percentage of people who enter into the ministry, who go to seminary and come out as a pastor, who realize somewhere within the first several years, I'm not cut out for this. This isn't what I thought it was. And they leave the ministry within a couple, 3, 4, 5 years. There's another segment who flunk out of the ministry because of moral failure. I think the largest segment is the third segment of pastors. They don't flunk out, they fall out of ministry. And most reasonably, or the reason that's most often given, is because of discouragement. Number one issue that pastors deal with, I deal with a number of pastors in our community, is discouragement. Perpetually disillusioned. With God? Almost never. With themselves? Oh, maybe to a degree. Where do you think their discouragement and disillusionment comes? Almost always with their church. Howard Hendricks, years ago, the head of the Christian Ed Department at Dallas Theological Seminary, I was in a class of his, made a statement that stuck with me. I don't even know if I wrote it down. I heard it and I never forgot it. Speaking to a group like myself who are prepping for ministry, he said, the biggest problem you will have is not motivating people in the ministry. That's not going to be your biggest problem. getting people to do things. He said, you know what your biggest problem in the ministry will be? It'll be keeping people from demotivating you. Wow. And I think the devil will do everything he can to discourage people who are serious about serving Christ. And that's not just for those of us, these overseers or pastors. It's for all of us. It's for you included. It's for me. Because as you'll see next week, God has called you to serve him too. Maybe not formally in a pulpit like this, teaching scripture. But every one of you has a ministry that God wants to carry forth in your life. And the devil will do whatever he can to discourage you from fulfilling God's calling for you in that ministry. Paul tells Timothy, listen, when you go to Ephesus, you need to get people who can preach the word. That's the gift. That's the call. That's the aptitude that they need. That skill to preach. But he says, don't just put anybody in the pulpit. They've got to be people of moral character, of integrity. And secondly, they have to be people who have healthy relationships. Study their marriage and their family to see if that's so. Otherwise, he said, they're not qualified to serve as overseers. You know, it's interesting that this paragraph, if you go back over what we just read, verses 1 through 7, eyeball that, scan it for a second, see if you can find anything about education. Anybody see that in there? Does it say anything about going to Bible school or seminary? I haven't got it in mind, have you? You see, we put a lot of emphasis on the academic in ministry, and the Bible doesn't. It really doesn't. Is academics important? I believe it is. I think it's a privilege, and it's a humbling honor to be able to study under such great theologians as are in many of our seminaries, Bible schools. But Paul says that's not what makes good pastors, good education. He says you need people of character. You need people with quality relationships. Who, yes, have the aptitude, the ability to teach, to explain truth and apply it to life. In the process, he says, Timothy, watch out. The devil is going to work. You can bet on it. And he's laying traps all the time, looking for ways to snag leaders, to strike the shepherd so that the sheep will scatter. In terms of application this morning, couple of questions for you. You've got them in your outline there. I'd like to ask you, what traps do you think the devil has set here in Bethel Gilead for us and for our leaders, for me as one of those? Anything come to mind? Because you and I have to be on guard and watch against, as it said, the wiles of the devil. His strategy is always to trip up believers, in particular those who have assumed leadership. Number two, how high a premium do we place on moral character and healthy relationships in choosing leaders? Next week at our annual meeting, we will select a couple of new trustees. I think when we look at those people, we have to determine, is this a person of genuine character who also has a healthy set of relationships in their life? You're going to find similar qualifications when we study deacons, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3 next week. And then finally and lastly, how can we get greater benefit from our pastor? How can you squeeze more juice out of this guy? I'm going to give you a verse in closing. It's not my words. I'm going to let the writer of Hebrews suggest to you the way to do that. If you've got a Bible, one more verse and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 13. I think your bulletin says verse 7. Actually, it's verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Writer of the Hebrews, as he is giving some final words of advice to his audience, which includes us today, in verse 17, penned these words, have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they watch or keep watch over you. There's that overseer. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Boy, that's my lot. I'm going to have to answer for what I did or didn't do my years of service here. But notice the next verse. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Hey, when you were a kid, how long did it take you to figure that out? If mom's happy, everybody's happy. Let's lighten the load here. Let's pull our part, and it'll go a whole lot easier on everyone. And so Scripture says you can make their ministry a joy by doing your part, not a burden. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we are looking at our church in particular, in light of what you've told us in the book of 1 Timothy, I will take responsibility for my area here, Lord, and ask you for the grace I need, integrity of heart, the quality of marriage and family life that you require to serve, and with your help, the aptitude, the ability to teach truth from your word. I pray that we as a church would keep an eye out for one another, and for these, our leaders in this ministry, aware that the devil is on the prowl, and he would love to break things up, good things that you're doing. There are traps that are set. And if you'd help me, Lord, and help each of us to be vigilant, help us to stay true to our relationship with you above all things, so that there would be no place for accusation, and ultimately so that Jesus Christ would be honored. That's our goal as a church. That's my goal as a pastor. And it is a joy, it is a privilege to honor you. And so I pray for myself, and I pray for each of us, and I pray for our leadership here at Bethel Gilead, that by your grace and mercy, you would work with us, Lord, and help us to that end. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.